I enjoyed the day with Brother Virgil yesterday. I joked with him a little bit when I spoke to him last week when we were planning the trip to go down yesterday, because Brother Virgil was up in South Bend, Indiana last weekend for the Georgia-Notre Dame football game. And I joked with him and I said, you know, they didn't try to convert you to Catholicism while you were up there, did they, Brother Virgil? And he said, no, and after I heard him preach yesterday and today, I think Brother Virgil's still a primitive Baptist, even after going to Notre Dame University up there. And I believe Brother Virgil loves and believes the things that he preaches to us, and I'm thankful to the Lord for him doing so. I want to draw your attention this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, and I'm going to read one verse to you from here. I'm going to read verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The word of the Lord reads, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." There's a phrase in the American language that is known as an oxymoron. I wish there was another word to use that meant the same thing in the English language, but that's what we've got. It's an oxymoron. I don't like that word. I mean, I think of, you know, when you use the term moron these days, it's usually in a negative connotation towards someone. But an oxymoron is defined as either a term or a phrase that appears to be contradictory, and it's used in conjunction with one another. If you want an example of one that we use just in our everyday language, have you ever heard somebody say to act natural? You ever heard anybody say that? Act natural. Well, do you want me to act or do you want me to just be natural? Which one is it? It's act natural. It's an oxymoron. It appears to be contradictory, and it's used in conjunction. But really, when I said it, did we all not know what I meant by it? You knew what I meant by it. As I was thinking about some natural oxymorons that we use, I thought about when we were at the old church building, and we can smile about this now. Brother Luther and Sister Rachel were running late that morning. And I saw them come through the door about a quarter after the hour. It was about 11:15. And I remember as I saw them back there in the foyer, I remember telling y'all just to act natural that Brother Luther and Sister Rachel were about to come in. You know, they had a tendency sometimes to be running behind. And I said that, act natural. We all knew what it meant. Another example could be if something is called seriously funny. That is seriously funny. Well, is it serious or is it funny? It appears to be contradictory, and it's used in conjunction with one another. Well, one of the things that you'll see if you look through the Word of God is that the Word of the Lord at times has statements that appear to be contradictory, that are used in conjunction with one another. But in the midst of seeing those types of statements, there's a lot of great lessons taught to us. The Apostle Paul tells us here in verse 10, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." I'm weak and then I'm strong. That appears to be contradictory. Paul, are you weak or are you strong? But one of the things that you'll see in the midst of these statements is that you'll see that there's a variable present that makes them make sense. And the variable that is present is the Lord. Is that Paul says that when I am weak of myself, then I am strong in the Lord. Whenever I am weak in and of my own strength, then I've turned my body over to the one that is in control, over into the one that is in charge of me, over into the one that I need to guide me, and it is the Lord. And whenever I let go of my own strength, it's much more stronger to rest in the strength of one that is stronger, and that is the Lord. When I am weak, then I am strong. He says that He takes pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses. All of them when they're for Christ's sake. See, when the infirmities And the reproaches come in the service to the Lord. There's infirmities in service to the Lord. And you say, well, I've never felt tired trying to serve the Lord. You've never gotten worn out on trying to do what's right. There's times whenever you just get worn out trying to stand up and trying to do what's right, it just wears you out. To the point where you look around and you see somebody that's doing like they shouldn't do, and they just act like they can just keep going on and on. You get worn out in the service to the Lord. That's what this infirmity means, a weakness. Whenever you're sick, you go to the infirmary, you go to the place to be treated, you're weak. He says not only in infirmities, but in the reproaches and the things that he stands in need of, and in those persecutions, he feels in and of himself to be weak, but because he's in the service of the Lord and he's enduring these trials, he feels the strength of the Lord with him. When I am weak, then I am I strong. You know, there's times before I've tried to preach, and to show you how this may apply to a minister sometimes, there's times whenever I feel like the Lord has shown me something, and I'm so excited about it, and I feel like he's given me a good read to be able to follow his indications in the Word. I've got several things about that particular portion of Scripture that I want to bring forward to the attention of the congregation. It's like Sunday morning won't come fast enough. It's like I can't get there fast enough. I'm excited. And whenever I stand up there, it just falls flat. It does.
Yeah.
I've been here long enough to know it's happened here, has it not? Sometimes. If it gets worse most of the time, that's when we got a problem. But there's been times whenever I've been seated on a pew and all I just want to do is put my hands in my head in my hands and just cry because I felt like I couldn't do it that day. I felt like it wasn't that I didn't have anything, it's just I felt like I was literally dragging myself up here. I didn't have the strength to do it. And in times whenever I've done that, the Lord has blessed me. It was the Lord's been has blessed the people through the preaching of the gospel. When I'm weak, because in other times I've rested and trusted in my own, he's given me all this. Look at all this I've got, as opposed to sometimes just saying, just Lord, just give me the strength this day. There's a good tire and a good weakness.
Amen.
And whenever we turn ourselves over to the Lord, the Apostle Paul is saying, when I am weak, then am I strong. Because the variable is the Lord. Go over with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 10. The scripture says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You want another example of an oxymoron? You have one that says, for when I am weak, then I am I strong. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. The flip could be given of this. Lift yourself up in the sight of the Lord and he'll bring you down. Lift yourself up in his sight and he'll humble. But whenever you humble yourself in his sight, the scripture says he will do the lifting. He will be the one that exalts you. You know, that is the perfect example that Brother Virgil brought to our attention from Philippians chapter 2. Whenever he said, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You know what the verse before it said? It said, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he said, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The scripture says that Jesus humbled himself and died, even the death of the cross. And for that wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Humility is followed up by exaltation, and the variable is the Lord. He exalts you. He lifts you up. Whenever you humble yourself, it doesn't mean... I heard a man say one time that humility is thinking of yourself less. Man, does it not all revolve around us sometimes? But whenever you humble, you realize it doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around God. And whenever we put Him at the forefront, we humble ourselves and say, it's not about me, it's about Him. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul can say that in the midst of infirmities, in the midst of distresses, in the midst of persecutions, that when I am weak, then I am strong, because he's receiving those because it's about the Lord in his life. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and you shall be exalted. There's a apparent contradictory phrase that appears in conjunction with one another. But it is apparent contradiction, because we know, of course, that there's no contradiction given here. These work smoothly together. I'm not the only one that can look back and give examples from my life. I know you can too, of times whenever you've humbled yourself. And whenever you've humbled yourself, the Lord has lifted you up. In moments of pride, the Scripture tells us that pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Have you not witnessed that in your life and not seen those that have decided that they're going to fill themselves up with pride, that they're going to exalt themselves, and that they're going to show forth a spirit that is about as foreign to God as can be known? Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 6 that there are six things that the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination unto Him. And one of them is a proud heart. Proud heart. I love hometown football as much as the next guy. But I hope if my children end up playing some type of sport someday that they don't have to wear a t-shirt that says so-and-so proud. They might meet something about the old preacher if they decide to put it on me. I don't know. I'll say, son, turn it inside out. If anybody says anything, just do this and show them the logo and say, I got it on. He hates pride. The reason why he hates pride is because he loves humility. Yeah. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. As opposed to lifting up ourselves, as opposed to us exalting ourselves. And instead, let him do the exaltation. I tell you, in ones that I've seen the Lord use a whole lot more humble people than I have proud people. I can tell you that. In his service, I've seen him use them because they've subjected their whole being to him. They're subjected their whole existence to him and thought less of themselves. Those are two examples. I got three more that I'm going to go to. The last one's in the book of Galatians. If you're wondering, saying, Brother Will, I thought we were going to go through a series in the book of Galatians. We are. The last example I'm going to give you is there. Go with me over to the book of Proverbs. In the 11th chapter. It says in verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 11, it says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Oxymorons. Apparent contradictory statements that appear in conjunction with one another. I don't know about you, but my natural mind says if I'll hold more of what I have, I'll have more of it down the road. Is that not what your natural mind wants to say? Is that if I can hold more of it, I'm bound to have more down the road. If I can just take it and put it in my pockets, if I can build more barns and stuff it under there, if I can find a place where I can just have a storehouse and just continue to pack and put things in it that are mine. That surely I'm bound to have more. Well, the Lord says differently. Says that the liberal soul shall be made fat.
Yeah.
You know, we can say this with a smile, I trust. That's a positive use of the word liberal. It's a positive use of it. Says that the liberal soul shall be made fat. And it says that the ones that are willing to not only give, he even mentions selling the things that you have if it's an enterprise and if it's a business. He even says that whenever those he says that in verse 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon him that selleth it. He's not just talking about giving it away. He's talking about ones that are too cheap to even sell it. He's talking about the ones that love to just pack and just pack and just consume as opposed to utilizing what the Lord has given them. He says that there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And in other words, if you put to use what the Lord has given you, it'll increase on you. You know, a lot of people hear preachers say that. And say, Brother Will, are you trying to get the plate overrunning today? If that's your thought, then go with it. But that's not my intention at all. But I will tell you this. Those that give tend to have more than those that withhold. And I say that by the authority of the Word of God. I found more people that love it that don't have it than I do that have it. People that have it are glad to give it because the Lord gives more. And I'm not just talking about in the plate. I'm talking about in love. I'm talking about in service to the Lord. Those that have been blessed to give it, and those that apply and put their hands to the plow and that serve the Lord and are willing to give what the Lord has given them, He gives them more. And that's a promise by the Word of God. It appears to be contradictory. How can I scatter and yet increase? It's because the variable is God. He's the one. You know, my preacher told me a story one time that he felt like the Lord had put something on his mind to preach. And they had a Saturday night service, a Sunday morning service, and a Sunday night service. And coming up on that Saturday night service, he said the crowd was thin. And he felt like the Lord had given him something to preach on, and he thought it was good. He said, this is good. He said, but the crowd's thin. He said, I'll wait and preach it tomorrow. Mm-hmm. When everybody's here.
Yeah.
I'll wait and preach it. Everybody here. I'll wait and preach it to the large crowd because I know it'll be a big crowd tomorrow. And he said, he didn't have any liberty trying to preach that night. He didn't use what the Lord had given him.
Right.
Didn't have any liberty that night. He said, so the next morning rolled around and he said, well, they're all here. I'll give it a shot now. Well, guess what? The Lord wasn't in it the next morning. He tried it the next morning. He fell flat again. He said, I was so discouraged by Sunday night. I know I didn't have much to say. He said, I wasted three trying to save one. If I'd have just preached what the Lord, if I'd have just used what God had given me, if I'd have just scattered what He had given me. You know, I speak to some preachers on the phone sometimes and they tell me about some things that they've been studying. I tell them, I said, I'm going to use that. I said, I'm going to use that. And I said, if we're at the next association meeting, they call on me first. You better have something else. I said, because I love God. I said, I'm going to give that a shot. And you know, I've never had any of them say, no, no, no. They're glad to give it because if the Lord gave it to them, they wanted to be scattered about. They wanted to see the fruit and the crop come up from what God had. There is that scattereth and it increaseth whenever it scattereth. The ones who are cheap, there's no other way to put it. Ones who are can affect the kingdom of mindset, can affect the kingdom of God. There's a reason why the scripture tells us that the deacon cannot be what? Greedy or filthy lucre. Because that mindset can bleed out and can drain down a church. As opposed to saying, this man has come and labored among us, let's give to him according to the blessings that the Lord has given us. Let's see it increase. As opposed to taking the mindset of, we'll just withhold it. He, there is that scattereth and it increaseth. There is that that withholdeth more than is meat, and it tendeth to poverty. Ten means it kind of ends up in that direction, does it not? That's what it says. Apparent contradictory statements used in conjunction. But whenever we see that the variable is God, we see that it's not contradictory at all. It flows just right, because God is going to add His blessings unto that which scattereth. We can believe that there'll be increase from the scattering. Go over with me to John 17. And these are not all, by the way. He that findeth his life in this world shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. How can you lose a life and find a life? That appears contradictory, doesn't it? You want me to lose my life to find my life? That's not in John 17, by the way, but that's another example of one that we're not covering this morning. Those that lose things for Christ's sake. Those that say, I know that the world wants me to do A today, and I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. The Scripture says there's a life that you can live in the Lord by doing that. John 17, if I read verses 14 through 16, he says, I have given them thy word. Who did he give his word to? He gave it to his apostles. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Says in that verse that they're not of the world. These apostles that he's given his word to, they're not of the world. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What is he saying here? That we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Does that not appear contradictory? In the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. You know, I, barring not being exposed to the New Testament kingdom, there's a life that's real appealing to me. And if I had the resources to do it, and I didn't know that the Lord had something more purposeful for me to do, I'd love to buy a big old ranch out west, build me a cabin on it, grow my own vegetables, milk my own cow, grow my own beef, and seclude myself away from a lot of stuff in this world. I'd love to do that. Especially now that my children have gotten up and give me a little help. About 4 years ago, it probably would have been a little bit more than I wanted to swallow. We got to feed all these, and I'm the only one that's got the hoe in my hand. Sounds a little rough, but whenever you can see that they can pull their weight a little bit, you feel a little froggy and want to give it a try. Doesn't sound that bad. But I'll tell you one thing. You can't serve God doing that, because the Scripture doesn't tell us to isolate out of the world. We're in it. The code word is insulate, not isolate.
Right.
Insulate, not isolate. One of the things we beckon request of prayers for the church today, we're thankful to the children that the church has been blessed to be able to bring forth. And to God the glory that we've got four mothers expecting children in this church. You want to know what some places will give to have that in their congregation? A lot. And we pray for safety of those children. Is there anything worse to you than to see a child in pain? Pray for the safety of those mothers. We also pray for the wisdom in bringing them up. And if we're going to prepare them, friends, you can't isolate them. you better insulate, because we are in this world. You cannot remove them from the things that they're going to be exposed to. You better prepare them for it. He says they are in the world, but they are not of the world. There is a difference between those two things, and the kingdom of God has been faithful to do that since the Lord has instituted it. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're above it. The Lord has allowed us to be able to enter into a place that is not of this world. It's heavenly. It's upon the mountain. And the Lord has blessed us to be able to have access to something so that we can endure this sin-cursed world. It's the reason why the Scripture tells us not to love those things of the world. The reason why we're charged not to love the things of the world is because if you love them, you'll find yourself of it as opposed to just in it. Oh, the things of this world. The lust and the fulfillment of the flesh. There's a ton of it. You know, somebody asked me the other day, and I make this example because it applies a lot. Somebody, we were discussing distractions to the kingdom, and one of the other preachers at the table said, well, one of the things that we've got is on Sunday, from time to time, the parents take their children off to go and engage in sports. And I kind of joked and I said, don't you find it funny that the Old Testament God was named Baal and yet all these things that we play today are called ball? I don't know. And all of a sudden now they seem to be interested in doing it on Sunday. I don't know. The Lord might be smiling. That's all I'm saying is He might be showing us that there's a God that exists out there.
Yep.
It's out there. And he says, one of the things we face is that people just turn their back. And they say, well, see, y'all, when we don't have this, then we'll be here. In other words, if this is not going on, then we'll put God where He belongs if we don't have this. And, one of the conversation continued around. I forgot where I was going with that, but it'll come to me here in a minute. I made the comment about Baal and Baal sounding an awful lot alike. And whenever we consider not being of this world, but being in this world. Oh, here it went. And, one of the things that they mentioned in the midst of the discussion is, what exactly is the goal whenever they decide that this is all of a sudden so important? Is it for little Johnny to be a professional whatever? Is that really the goal that they want? One of the things that for sure will steal away from service to the kingdom is having something like that, that takes up your time all the time. But what is the goal? And they said, whenever we were having the discussion around the table, they said one of the things that I asked the man about that was engaging in this, he commented and said, well, he finds that most of the time what that activity does is it plays on the pride of the parents. It's not exactly about little Johnny wanting to do it so much. It's that the parents are so proud to see them do it. Look at little Johnny go. It's more, it plays on the, and the thing about it is the minister said, what shocked me was he was describing himself because he was the one doing it. And what did we just say about something that God, he hates it. I guarantee you, the Lord would much rather see one of his little children on a church pew on Sunday morning than with a baseball bat in his hand, I can tell you that. He'd much rather see that. The Scripture says that we're in it, but we're not of it.
Amen.
The only way that salt ever has an effect on the meat, ye are the salt of the earth, is what the Scripture has said unto the saints in light, is to come into contact with it. If you never come into contact with it, you're not procuring a thing. But whenever you're living in the midst of it, whenever you're representing your God, whenever Jesus Christ came and He walked in this earth, did He exclude Himself and remove Himself? Or did He go right through the middle of it and said, I'm going to show them God right here in their presence. It's exactly what he did. He was the salt. He was in the world, but he wasn't of it. Insulate, not isolate. That's the goal. If it's not yours, then maybe you can show me another place where we're to isolate instead of insulate. You better prepare. And the way that you prepare them is you show them this word. And you teach them the things of the Lord in the way that we're supposed to be living. He said, my prayer is for them that you would not take them out of the world, but that they would not be of the world. It's an apparent contradictory statement that appears in who's the variable? The Lord. He's the variable. Go over with me to Galatians chapter 1. In closing, we labor to get a play the joke on everybody and act like we're about to get to our text where we want to try to preach from this morning, 35 minutes into the message, but we won't even joke about it. This is in closing. It's the last one. It's leading to this one. He says in verse 6, 7, and 8, and 9 of Galatians chapter 1, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Hold on a minute, Paul. You said that they were removed unto another gospel, but it's not another. Was Paul a little bit crazy? At times you read things he did, you might think he was. He was brave, I can tell you that. He had courage. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Well, what is it? If it's another, but yet it's not another, how can that be? Because there cannot be another gospel. There can only be one. Because you and I don't have the authority to define what is the gospel. And you say, I have authority to define what is good news to me. Well, gospel does mean good news. But whenever we consider the definition of it, it's not only good news to us, it's glorifying to God. That which is good news to us as defined by the gospel must also be glorifying to the one that gave it. He gave the gospel. The scripture says that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one. You ever heard anybody tell you, well, y'all believe that and I believe this and it's all right. Y'all have y'all's gospel. We have our gospel. Well, I tell you, Paul said something else.
Yeah.
He says, Galatians, what you have is another gospel, but it is not another. And he said, there'd be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What another gospel is a perversion of the gospel, and it is not gospel. It is not enough. There's only one good news. And that good news is that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross at Calvary. You belong to Him by His grace. You're His child. You're going to heaven to be with Him. Period. No but. But. You ever heard anybody add the but? Well, that's what the Galatians were doing. But. Don't you know about this law? This law says you got to do something. So Jesus has done His part, but let me tell you what your part is. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It cannot be another because there's only one, and it was defined by Jesus. You ever looked at the descriptions of the gospel in the Word of God? It's defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as a glorious gospel. That means the gospel must give glory to God. It must remove man and give glory to God. The only way that God's going to get His glory and receive His exaltation. You ever notice some of those verses that Brother Virgil read to us, and even the song we sing? Let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Yeah.
Whenever the Scripture says let it, it means you have some sort of control over whether or not it does or doesn't.
Right.
If anybody ever says or makes a comment about how all salvation was covenant salvation before the foundation of the world and was as sure as any other salvation in the Scripture, you take that and you apply it right here and say that is another gospel. I know better than that. Because the gospel of the covenant before the foundation of this world is sure to all the seed.
Yeah. Amen.
But those that will let the God of our salvation be exalted, there's a salvation here in this time world for them.
Yes.
Oh, glorious gospel. He not only calls it glorious. I like the fact that the Apostle Paul referred to the gospel as being his. It says in his letter to Timothy, according to my gospel. Does that mean that he defined it? No. That means he took possession and ownership of what the Lord had given him.
Amen.
This is mine and no man is going to take it from me. He says, according to my gospel, he told the church at Thessalonica, our gospel, which was the apostolic gospel, it was defined by God, is not another gospel. Cannot be. I don't care how long you can go back through the history of time, and I don't care how particular that the people look at the church today and says, y'all are just too narrow. You must be if you're going to walk in the ways of the Lord, because the Scripture says that there's only one. You know, whenever I was down there yesterday, one of those deacons of that church gave me he compiled 200 years worth of minutes in a book. All the way back to the beginning of the Okmulgee Association in 1810 to 2010, which was the last time I'd been to that association. I went to it in 2010, 2 weeks after Brother Harry and Sister Deborah Martin had joined the church. We met in Macon and spent the night, and we went way out there in the middle of a wildlife reserve to a church house that ran on a generator because they didn't have any electricity out there. Way out there in the middle of nowhere. Cane Creek, Primitive Baptist Church. And he compiled the minutes over those 200 years. And he said, I didn't include the business portion unless there was something that actually came up in business. In other words, if it was just a standard reading of the letters, I didn't include that. I only included the other sections. But if there were things that came up, I included them so that people could see the correspondence of the association regarding those issues. Around the 1860s, it was very interesting. The Baptist associations of the North weren't exactly in good correspondence with the Baptist associations of the South. If you're familiar with what was going on in the 1860s, it got a little tense, if you will. Kind of, y'all stay up there for now and we'll stay down here for now. But he included all that correspondence. It was very interesting. You can go back to the days when people started to introduce things that they knew they had never seen. All of a sudden there became a need. There was a need, no doubt. But they thought it was their requirement to fulfill, to go and civilize, I mean, to bring civilization to the Creek Indians. You know, when they first got there in 1810, they had just driven them out. That was Native American land that they had just, you know, begun to civilize, if you will, into American colonies and into counties down there. And they began to see the ways of the Indians, that's not politically correct, into the Native Americans, let me say it that way. We might got to make sure. I joked with them at the birthday party on Friday and said it won't be long before you can't call ice cream vanilla and chocolate anymore. You'll have to find some other word to describe it. You can't identify it by color whatsoever. So we'll say Native Americans. And the people of the Baptist people back then said, well, we can come together, we can collect money here as churches, and we can go and we can school them. We can teach them the truth through school. And you know, everybody doing what most of the time happens says, who would not want to help somebody? And it kept growing. You could read about the tension that it began to circulate within that association. Because what began is just teaching them, which, I'm sorry friends, you don't have the scripture here to support the church being involved with that. A lack of parents doing what they should do does not necessitate the church to step in. Is that a good way to say that? That's the only way I know to say it. There's some responsibilities that belong to the parents, and the parents should do it. And whenever somebody steps in and does it in the stead of the parents, all you're doing is making more slothful parents. You're not helping them. You're making it worse. You need to teach the parents to teach the children. But they went ahead and they moved forward with it. But they began to see it develop. And all of a sudden, they began to discover that not only were they were supposedly saving these Indian nations, they were telling them that if they wouldn't adopt and believe the things that they were teaching them, what were they doing? They were given the ultimatum. Believe or die and go to hell. They began to develop what was known back then as the mission movement. You can read about it in that book. It's pretty interesting to be able to see they dealt with it. They went from 3,700 members in that association down to 900 members because they refused to acknowledge that those things were right, that those people were doing. You know, they could have very easily looked around and said, surely it's got to be right. Are we willing to walk away from 3,700 and come down to what we're going to come to? Those people said yes. And you better believe they don't have 900 down there now. They don't have 100 down there now. But does that mean that what they're standing for is wrong? No, because the scripture says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that I called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There's only one. And they knew that one that was going on, that they had heard, was the right one. And that the other was a wrong one. It appears to be contradictory, does it not? But it flows just right whenever you look and see that Jesus is the variable. He gave us the truth. And there is no grace plus works that is truth whenever it comes to our eternal salvation. Whenever it comes to our home in heaven, it is grace, 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 which is unmerited favor, which is God's doings, which is His choice, which is His death, which is His regenerating spirit given unto us. That is the gospel.
Amen.
That is the gospel. And Paul's about to do what he can to bring them back to it. He's about to show them what the difference between these two systems. You ever notice that it doesn't matter what form the system comes in. It's always either just grace or grace plus something. Some it's grace plus belief. Some it's grace plus baptism. Some it's grace plus belief, baptism, and faithful life, and you better hope that you pass having had that faithful life. It's always, but let me tell you about the truth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The scripture says in Romans chapter 11 that if it be of grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You apply a man's hand unto God's work of grace and you've taken grace away altogether. Grace is all of God. Praise be unto the Lord for the gospel that the Lord has given us. And being able to rejoice that grace is free. Grace is free. And that gospel is not another gospel. It is it's the glorious gospel. Even in the book of Revelation, I was going to go through some of these, and I'm not going to, by the way. If you go to Revelation chapter 14, you'll see that John defined it in verse 6 as the everlasting gospel. Why is it everlasting? Because the good news doesn't end just because we're in heaven. We'll be at His feet singing the same thing. We'll sing it new up there. We'll sing it perfectly, but the message will be the same because it's everlasting. There's no reason to change it. The truth, same whenever the Lord gave it, is whenever we get to glory. It's not going to change a bit. It's going to be a little bit more realistic because we'll see it firsthand. But it's everlasting gospel. Paul says it's my gospel. He defined it as the apostles, our gospel. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he calls it a glorious gospel, but not another. Can't be another, which is not another. You know, the scripture goes on to say there in the same chapter, in the verses that I didn't read to you, the scripture begins to defend and teach us. Paul tells him that if any man come unto you to preach any other gospel, says to let him be cursed.
Yep.
You know, this day and time we've become so soft, if you will, to a lot of things you don't want to hear, just like it said. That's what Paul said. Let him be cursed. That's why the Lord encourages. You know, another description of it is the gospel. The Lord will bring out the prayer to you, the gospel, because it's singing. Praise the name of the Lord, Christ. I thank you for the counsel of the people. Amen.
Amen.